Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. To have you take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10.
Is there anybody that needs a note?
These are the same notes, by the way, that we had last week, so we didn't get through that lesson last week. We got through the first half, so we'll be continuing this morning on lesson number 4 on missions. And our focus this morning is on the primary goal of corporate missions. So we'll do a little bit of review and then we'll get right into that lesson. I'd like to start this morning by reading Romans chapter 10. And I need two volunteers. First volunteer to read Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 15. 1 through 10 and 11 through 15. So could I have a volunteer? Okay, Ethel, 1 through 10 and then 11 through 15. Marilyn, all right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowing. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the Abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouths and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for your word. Thankful for the power that it brings to our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do welcome the Spirit of God to teach this morning. There is no learning except he do the teaching. And so we commit this time to you, to your word, to the power of the Spirit of God to change our lives, to mold our thoughts, and to make us better fit to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I should have said something about the context of this passage, Romans chapter 10, before we started. In Romans chapter 10, as you recall, when we went through the study of the book of Romans, this is where Paul is talking about Israel. And he's talking about the fact that Israel has rejected Christ, which we're all aware of. Even to this day, as a nation, Israel is rejecting Christ. And Paul is talking about how the gospel is to, how are the Jews going to believe? And he lays this all out in this very important passage down toward verses 12, 13, 14, 15, tells us the process that God has ordained to be used to bring the gospel to the unsaved. And so we're going to take a look at that in more detail this morning. Now, last week, we're just going to go back here and do a quick review on what we covered last week. We looked at the history of missions in the church, and of course, one of the things that is critical that we understand from the Word of God is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and it is, of course, what we refer to as the Great Commission. I would like to have you turn back there, because anything that we say this morning really has to be built upon this foundation. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, let's just pause here just for a moment and take a few of these words apart, because I think it's important to understand, since Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, is the mission statement, and I use that in quotes, of the church. It's what we're about. It's important to understand what it really says. The word that is translated here as "go therefore and make disciples," what that means literally is in your going, as you are going. Or if you wanted to paraphrase it, it would be wherever you go. Wherever you go, in your going, make disciples. And the word that is used, disciples, go and make disciples, the word that is translated there in English as make disciples is really the word that means a teacher. Go and teach. That's what discipling means. Discipling has two aspects. There is disciple as an individual and our actions as a disciple, and there is disciple as a noun or an action word that says, here's what you do in order to disciple someone. Two different flavors of that word. Both of them have the idea of following after a leader and learning of that leader. Okay? So what the Great Commission is saying here is you are in your going, you are to go intentionally, and you are to teach others about Christ. That is the heart and soul of this. You are to teach, make disciples of all nations. And the word nations in the original Greek here is ethos, and we get the word ethnic from that. It means basically a tribe, a group of people, maybe bound together by culture, bound together by a language, but it's a group of people. It's an ethnos. And so the word here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to all of us, I want you in your going to teach others of all nations and make them disciples. Okay, so that is the command. And that command, as we talked about last week, really has two flavors to it. It has a flavor that is personal, that is to every believer without exception. There are no exceptions to this. Every believer is to do that. In our going, we are to be making disciples. Now, there is another aspect which we talked about last week as the two rails. And I'm just going to... Now, just hold your enthusiasm. Hold your enthusiasm here. So while I draw one of my world-famous pictures.
Well done.
Well, is that not good?
Yes, that's good.
That's good. And they're not quite straight either. These are like two rails on a train track. okay, in case you can't quite see that. And the two rails, this is the church that is riding on these rails, and it is how the church deals in missions, and the one rail over here is personal. That's you and I every day in our going. When we contact people, we are to be teaching them of Christ. That's the discipling. This rail over here is the corporate. It's the corporate. Now, what do I mean by corporate? The difference between the personal and the corporate, in some cases, is finance. I can just break that down. There are a lot of different ways to cut this, but basically, on this side, it is a person who commits their life to the going. You understand? They commit their life to this commission, and they therefore have no particular career or method of getting income for themselves, and they are dependent on others to support them in their endeavor. Okay? So that's not the only way to separate these two, but that's one way. And in fact, for our church and most churches, that's probably the way in which that is divided. In general, both of these together are missions. You can't talk about missions without talking about both parts. You must be aware of both parts. If you put the emphasis on one rail only or the other, then the train is going to come off the tracks because you need both. You need a balance. And we saw that as we went through these scriptures last week. You need to have both aspects in a healthy church that is functioning and alive and well and understanding missions. They need to have both of those kinds of things going on. Now, Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we talked about last week, he said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And that is part of this in your going, and it is also part of this in your corporate. So Acts chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 kind of covers this whole thing. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now, the reason I make this distinction of these two is because of the finances. For the most part, from a practical standpoint, this really comes down to a question of finances. This side over here has money that is being funded to them, and our church has a missions program. We have about between 38 and 40 people that are on the mission field that are supported in part by this church. The amount of dollars that our church spends is approximately 10%. It's between 9 and 10%. The goal was set out by the elders probably about 15 years ago to make the percentage of the budget that our church has that is going to missions about 10%. And that was, there's nothing particularly scriptural about that. It was just a goal. The elders agreed and said that's a good target. We will make that. At that point, we were somewhere around 4%. And so the church just gradually moved from 4%. They grew it from 4 to 5, 5 to 6. And when it got to 10, it kind of plateaued there, and it stayed there ever since. So that was a goal. I'm not saying that that's inspired. But I do think that every church should consciously address how much of that. And I mean, it's like making a budget in anything else. It's a conscious effort and a decision to decide how much you're going to spend to support these people. Now the question is, who are these people over here on this rail, on this corporate side? And that's what we want to talk about more specifically this morning. But back up here to our questions, Paul and Barnabas went out and traveled the world, and there were people that did this this work directly, and there were people that supported them. In other words, when Paul and Barnabas went out, or when Paul went out, he took an entourage with him, and we looked at some of those people here on this line on your sheet. Paul had supporters. There was Barnabas. There was Dr. Luke, who was the author of the book of Acts, who joined him. Somewhere around Acts chapter 20, we find that the pronoun that is used in the letter goes from he and them to we. And so we know that Dr. Luke joined Paul at that point and traveled with him. And then there was Aquila and Priscilla and just numerous numbers of people that were supporting them. And my point in this for us to consider here is that they're very crucial. They're absolutely crucial to the missions, to the missionary. So the two rails of the church are the personal aspect and the corporate aspect. And to emphasize or to diminish one over the other is to produce a lopsided view of missions, and it's not the way the scriptures would describe it for us to attack. So let's talk a little bit about this side over here, the corporate rail, those missionaries who are out there and are being supported financially by our church. And by the way, I might just say that these people who are giving their whole life, they give up their career, they give up their normal income, whatever kind of a job they have, they give that up, they give themselves totally to going to a mission field, going to some area and ministering the Word of God or doing some other work to support that. When that particular thing happens, they can be supported by churches like ours, or they can be supported by individuals who would support them. And I know there are many in this class that give money to this church, and 10% of that is going to go to this kind of work. And some give money directly to missionaries as a monthly support or one-time gifts or whatever, and that is fine also. So when I talk about that support, please understand that that can be either through the church or through individuals.
Phil, yes. I'm looking at our prayer list, and on the back side there are a list of folks that are IE missionaries. Does Blackhawk support all of those financially? Some of those financially? I know we support them with our prayers. Is there someone, which of those do we support financially, if not all?
My guess is, Doc, that they all are supported, but I'm not absolutely sure. I haven't seen that list.
Ken's probably more involved than that. Ken, I don't know.
Yeah,
they're just curious.
All but maybe two or three on that list, weekly list, are financially supported.
Yeah.
Right.
Some were supported and we had to.
Yeah.
Stop.
And then this class supports others specifically, or we have in the past.
The same ones that the church is supporting. This class has been assigned missionaries,
yes,
from the church, and the intent of that is that we would have a closer communication and follow with them to kind of make the large church small with regard to those missionaries. Now, let's go back here to this question. What is the non-negotiable, absolutely non-negotiable, not up for discussion, let's consider this. There are no ifs, ands, buts about this. What is the non-negotiable goal, the primary goal of missions? Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples. Make disciples. And not only do you make disciples, but after you have made them a disciple, you what? You baptize them, and after you have baptized them, you what? You teach them. Now, folks, please don't miss this. It's 101. It's the foundation. It's the concrete on which we build. We are to go individually. We are to go corporately. We are to, in our going, make disciples. And we'll talk about how you do that, make disciples. Then we are to baptize them. And we spent a lesson or two talking about baptism a couple weeks ago. Baptize them and then teach them, instruct them on how to live and to reproduce themselves spiritually. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what is the only way to make disciples of any nation? There is no option to the Great Commission, and there is no other way. We've had so many discussions and so much going on in Christendom today that I fear we have lost the fundamentals. We have drifted off from the fundamentals and gotten ourselves tangled up in the weeds. What is the only way to make disciples? There is no other way, folks. No other way. None. Zero. Zip. What's the only way? Present to them what? The gospel. Not get them into a church. Not get them into an organization. Not get them into whatever. If that's a step or a process to implement giving them the gospel, that's okay. But sometimes we lose sight of where we're going, and we get tangled up in the process. You understand? We get tangled up in the process.
No, that doesn't happen just with people going as missionaries. That happens in Indiana, in Fort Wayne, in our church, and others. We get tangled up, and we forget our main purpose is to present the gospel. Yep. And have people come to know the Lord. Yep. Jesus as their Savior, because we have 45 other things that we do as a church.
Yep. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's kind of remind ourselves of what Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
So did everybody hear what Paul said there? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'll give you the Archer translation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the only way.
Amen.
It's the only way. It's the only thing that changes lives. It's the only thing that produces true disciples. It is the truth, and you must present the truth. It must not be clouded, embellished, or obscured by other things. It must be absolutely clear that the gospel is the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. This is probably one of the encapsulated statements in the Scripture that says, here's what the gospel is. There are several places, and in fact in Romans chapter 10 that we read this morning, Paul kind of repeats that gospel, but I want to particularly draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. This is a definition of the gospel. Would somebody read that for us?
For
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. That's it.
So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the gospel at its heart and soul. And there is no other way to be saved. You cannot be saved any other way than to hear that gospel, to understand that truth, and to put your faith and trust in Christ. There is no other way. And why do I say that? Because, Bill Archer, I have decided that that's the only way? No. God says that's the only way. There is no other way. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the dynamite. That's what the word is. It's the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. Now, this next part is really very interesting. I had a question one time in class. Someone asked me a question, and I had to do the Archer Shuffle. You know, that's a good question. Anybody else have another question? Because I really didn't know how to answer it, but I thought about it. I thought about it a lot, and actually it took a long time before I finally found the right scripture to be able to answer it. And part of the answer is right here. The question was, what's the process when a person gets saved? You know, what comes first? Their faith, their repentance, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, yeah, that's a good question. I think that's true. Sure, I'm sure of that. So, how does the salvation process work? And Paul kind of lays it out here almost in a step-by-step sequence, but he does it in reverse. He does it that way for emphasis to his point. So the first question that I have on your sheet here is, how does the salvation process work? What does the Lord require? And the answer to that is given in Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. And what does it say there?
And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come.
I'm in Corinthians.
I was going to say, that sounds like a really good verse, and I love it, but I don't think that's the one I was looking for. Romans chapter 10. And by the way, that is a good verse. We're going to talk about that one.
For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Okay, so the description there is that Paul says the final step, or the last step in a person's salvation, is that they do what? They call on the name of the Lord. They call on the name of the Lord for salvation. That is the last step in the process of salvation.
But Bill, people can say, well, I have called on it, but if it's not from the heart.
Absolutely, absolutely. And as we go through this, these things are... while Paul lays them out, you know, very methodical and sequential, they are things that happen in your heart. This is not talking about something that you just spit it out and just say it as a part of a rote confession or some kind of a discourse. These are heart issues. But the last step in this is that the sinner must call on the name of the Lord. Now Paul is using some verses there. He quotes from the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 52, specifically, it talks about some of these things. But what obviously is required before anyone can call on the name of the Lord? If you're going to call on the name of the Lord for salvation, I mean, if that's what this gospel is all about, this mission statement is all about, is that you present the gospel, right? That's the only way to make a disciple, is to present the gospel. So if the person is going to become a disciple, they must call on the name of the Lord. But what's obviously required before anyone can call on the name of the Lord?
They have to believe.
Now what is it that they particularly have to believe? I mean, do they just believe and say, well, as so many people do today, well, I think he was a good man. Is that what you believe?
That they are sinners and that Christ died for
you. You have to believe the gospel. And what was the gospel? Back over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Christ died for your sins. That He was buried according to the Scriptures. That He was raised for your justification. They have to believe that. Folks, now listen to me. You can't get saved without believing that. God has decreed that's the way. You must believe that. And you will not call on the name of the Lord to save you if you don't believe He can what? Do it. You have to believe what He has done. So when we talk about believing, we're talking about believing in the finished work of Christ. Not that he was a good man. Not that he was a great prophet. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins. That he was buried for your sins. That he was raised for your justification. You have to believe that.
But implicit in that is that Christ and God are the same.
Absolutely. 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 Now, so Paul kind of runs this process. The last step is you got to call on the name of the Lord. Well, you're not going to call on Him unless you believe. Well, then what's this prerequisite to believing?
Hearing.
The prerequisite to hearing is they can't believe in Christ if they haven't heard of Christ. Now, for us here in the United States today, I guess probably most of us in this room would say, well, yeah, but everybody's heard. But folks, there are millions upon millions upon millions of people that have never heard, not even the name of Christ. They have never even heard the name, let alone His work. Never heard the name. And I would suggest to you that there are very likely people that you know right here in our culture who have only heard the name as a cuss word. That's all they've ever heard. So have they ever heard of Christ? Not really.
But are they listening? I mean, it's out there.
Yeah, it is out there. It is out there. And that's partly because people are doing this. Well, that's the next step. The obvious prerequisite here is to believe in Christ, they have to hear of Him. And of course, that is, they have to hear of the finished work of Christ. They don't just hear that there was a Jesus, that there was a man who was a good prophet, who was a great man, a great teacher. They have to hear of Him. And in order to hear of Christ, what's got to happen?
Somebody has to tell them.
Preach. And the word preacher, he says, Paul says, how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And the word preacher really means, I kind of don't like preacher because that has grown over the years to have a connotation that wasn't intended in the original translation here. As soon as we hear preacher, we think of Kelly, right? Or a preacher. That's not what this word means. It could mean that. Kelly and other pastors are a subset of this, if you want to think of it. We've made it the whole thing, and that's not what it is. The word literally means a teacher or a herald, one who proclaims. And what did Jesus say back up here in Acts chapter, wherever that is, Acts chapter 1, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." And that is basically talking about this function. It is one who proclaims, one who teaches, one who heralds. Just giving the name of Christ and explaining your faith in Him is part of that heralding. It's part of that process. "You shall be witnesses unto me," Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Yes?
Can I say something?
Sure, absolutely.
The Muslims proclaimed that Jesus was a great prophet, a good man, but that's as far as they go.
That's correct.
Not the Savior. And if anyone tries to preach Jesus to them, they don't last the same day. They're gone. It is a death sentence upon them. How is the Muslim youth, they're subjected to that?
Ever to be judged
in the end when they're not even permitted to hear the name of Jesus?
Okay, the question is, what about people such as the Muslims, not the only ones, by the way, who throw up such a barrier that if you try to go in and preach about Christ, I mean, it's literally a death sentence. How is God going to be able to judge properly because they have never been allowed to hear the name of Christ? That's a good question, and the answer is very simple. Nobody is innocent. Nobody is innocent. Not the ones who have never heard, not the ones who have heard. None of us are innocent, folks. None of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. You and I are most graced to have heard this gospel. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand what a precious opportunity and privilege you have had to hear the gospel and to hear it clearly. Why do we have people on this rail of missions? There are people who are literally hazarding their lives to take this message to people just like that who won't hear any other way. You can't reach them by putting it in the newspaper. You can't reach them by putting it on the radio because the radio waves are blocked, the newspapers are blocked. The only way you can do it is by going in and living with them.
Well, the Bible says, too, that they're without excuse because of the creation.
Yep. They have witnesses already. They have the witness of their own conscience. They have the witness of creation around them. So there is no one who is innocent. But that's the whole point that Paul is making here. And thank you for bringing this up. This is the whole point. This is the driving issue for missions, folks. We ought to have compassion on those who haven't heard. Should we not? Put yourself in that position. Suppose you were that person. Would you want somebody to do anything they could to get you the message? And that's really what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this, and he's not talking about the Muslims here. He's talking about the Jews. Do you understand that? In this passage, he's talking about the Jews. They know all about God, right? They know all about the right God, right? They know. They have the whole Old Testament. They have all of that. And Paul says, how are they going to hear? They got to hear this. They've got to hear about Christ. They've got to believe in Him, in this finished work. There are Jews that are going to die and go to hell because they never heard Christ. Muslims, yes. Jews, yes. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor. They can't believe on Him if they haven't heard of Him. And they haven't heard of them if there isn't somebody who is sent. Maybe it's you. Maybe God wants to send you. Or maybe He wants you to get into your pocket and help someone else who can go and live with those people wherever they are, in whatever culture they are, as long as they've got their head on, they're called of God, and they know what their target is. Their target is to teach the gospel. Teach the gospel.
You know, Bill, because our city's becoming so multicultural, we have at least one mosque on Maumee, and we have three Buddhist temples.
Yep.
So I'm sure churches have already taken them on as a project somehow. You know, we can, and in school we see them, and on the streets. And
yep, we have... We have a situation in our country and right here in our city that is almost the reverse of the way it was, you know, a couple decades ago. A couple decades ago, if you wanted to talk to somebody from Burma, you had to go to Burma. And that was part of the missions. Well, folks, I'll tell you what. They're coming here. They're here. They're in our city. They're in our culture. Maybe the going is going downtown to that place and somehow or other figuring out how to communicate the gospel to them. So Paul kind of runs this process backwards. He says, well, you got to make disciples. You got to teach them the gospel. They need to call in the name of the Lord. They won't call unless they believe in Him. They won't believe in Him unless they've heard. And nobody's going to hear unless somebody sends them a preacher. And what is it about who is the preacher? What about these preachers? The preachers have to be what? They have to be sent. They have to be sent. Now, there's been a debate through the church age about who's doing this sending, and I frankly find it a little bit humorous here, because I really don't think there's any question about who's doing the sending. It's not the church that's doing the sending. It's not mission agencies that are doing the sending. It's the Lord that's doing the sending. It's the Lord that's doing the sending. I want you to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. This is where Jesus is teaching His disciples, and it's at the time when He sends out the 70, and the 70 are going throughout all the cities and towns and byways of Israel, and Jesus makes an observation in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. What is it?
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.
Yep. So, do you notice what He didn't say there? Pray earnestly to the church. Pray earnestly that the organizations will send out. No. What are we supposed to pray for? Pray earnestly for the Lord to send laborers into His field. Now, folks, I want to just kind of reemphasize this to you again. In the years that I have been involved in Christian work and so forth, and particularly with missions and mission agencies, there is this one test that I think is that trumps every other test, I'm not so concerned about where the missionary is going. I'm not so concerned about what the missionary is going to do. Are they going to be a church planter? Are they going to be on a hope mission? Are they going to be in some kind of a military work? Are they going to be doing medical things? I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about is this. If they're going out from the church and they're going to take support from the church, or they're going to take support from me, I want to know this. Did the Lord call you? Did the Lord call you? Do you feel that there was a point in time where you can look back and say, the Lord spoke to me and He wants me here? For that person, I'm in. You understand? I'm in. And people will come along and say, well, but Bill, if we wait for that, nobody's going to go. Well, you see, I read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and it told me something. How do I get people to have that call? I pray for the Lord of the harvest to call them. Not the church. Not the church. The church doesn't call them. The church says, ha, I recognize the Lord called you.
Amen.
And I'm just standing with you. That's all it is. Amen. Look back here at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We saw that last week, and I think it's worth repeating this again. In Acts chapter 13, we see this in action with this great apostle Paul. Does somebody read that passage for us?
Church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Marian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Did you all see what happened there? The list that was given was, there were a list of probably 8 names or so, very godly men in the church, and it was sort of like, and along the line there was this guy named Barnabas, and along the line there was this guy named Saul, and there was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They were all gathered together. They were all good, solid people. But something happened. The Lord did what? He called them. And he called them and he said, I want you to separate unto me Barnabas and Paul, because I've got a work for them to do. And the church said, okay, I can live with that. I understand that you're the one who calls. I support that. And the church laid hands on them, which was a ceremony that was sort of a recognition service, where the church laid hands on them and prayed for them. And as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, we'll find that the church was supporting them financially and in prayers. That's how it's supposed to work, folks. I can tell you, over the years, as I have watched missionaries, I have heard them, as we've had them in our home, as we've had them in missions meetings, I have heard this come up over and over again. The Lord called me to this. And when I hear that, I am thrilled. I am thrilled. And if you are concerned that we don't have enough missionaries, and I think that is a concern, I think the church, our church, is concerned because we don't have enough missionaries going out from our church, then we need to do everything we can to support that. But above all, we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will lay His hand on people and call them to that ministry. I believe that a person is called into a ministry. I know pastors that are in the ministry, and I've talked with them, and they said, the Lord called me to this ministry. And I love that. Because I know that's true. I know the Lord called me to teach. And I've given everything I can to it because the Lord called me to it. I know there are people who are called to missions. I know there are people who are called to whatever. If the Lord speaks to you and He lays His hand on you, do it. What thou doest, do quickly. Because the time is short. So they must be sent by the Lord, but it's often recognized and supported by the church. So we would kind of summarize Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 10. And that is that our part in corporate missions is to send preachers to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And by the way, in that process, we are to teach. There is the part that says proclaim the gospel, teach them about Christ, they get saved, right? When you present the gospel, there will be some who get saved. What do you do with them when they get saved?
Baptist.
You baptize them. After they are baptized, what do you do? You teach them. You teach them all that I have commanded you. All of this New Testament, you teach them. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're teaching. And that is to reproduce ourselves spiritually. So the process is really not all that complicated. It's not all that obtuse at all. But it does have two rails. If the church gets overly emphasized on this one, on the corporate, what's the danger?
Bill, I've been sitting here thinking about that, is that the whole church in the United States is like that, probably including our church to some extent. We send money for mission that areas to go, and then we pay our pastors and our staff to do the teaching and the preaching. We're leaving out many times the rail of personal responsibility. Everything is concentrated on sending in the people that are going. They're doing short term, they're doing long term. The pastors teach and preach.
Yep. So
it's a lot easier to give money than to do it yourself.
So the danger is if this is the only rail that you have on your train. If you're kind of, you took this rail out of years ago, if this is the only rail, the corporate rail, then you are giving your money and you are supporting and you are praying for and whatever, for somebody else to do it. And you console yourself that I am very mission minded. Now let's take a look at the other side. Suppose the church is totally focused on this rail. What happens?
And the missionaries who go
fall. What is all this that Paul says here? How are they going to hear? How are those Muslims going to hear if somebody doesn't go? How are they going to be sent? How are they going to preach if somebody doesn't send them? How are they going to send them if we don't spend some money? See, so if our rail is exclusively this personal, there's disaster over here. If it is exclusively this, there's disaster over here. Folks, listen. You got to have two rails. You got to have both rails. You must understand how incredibly important it is for you personally to live your missions, and how important it is for you to support this, either through your church or personally or both. And then you will have the train on the tracks. You will be missions-minded. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you. I hope it is helpful to you to understand missions. And next week, Lord willing, I think we're going to talk about one more issue in the church. And then our plan is to go on to 1 Peter. So, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much this morning for You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for everything that You have done. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, each and every one in this class, everyone who hears this message, that we would be committed personally to do everything we can to present the gospel of Christ to everyone that we run in contact with. And yet, at the same time, that we would be very passionate about supporting those who are giving themselves, who are giving up their lives here, giving up all the conveniences that we cherish in this country, giving that up and going to a place to minister to a different culture. Lord, may you help us to have a passion for that. And may that passion be balanced in Christ. I thank you for this time together. May you bless us as we go our separate ways. And if the Lord should tarry, may you bless us again next week as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Those of you that don't have your pancake tickets, they're back here. They're $5 a person.